In Genesis 25, we have listed for us the descendants: Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, of Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. In Genesis 26, the focus was pretty much just Isaac and Isaac alone. In Genesis 27, we had Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. Those four, the focus. And as we get into chapter 28 tonight, the focus begins to be predominantly that of Jacob. And we know that through Jacob will come the 12 sons that bring about the 12 tribes, that brings about the nation of Israel, which the rest of the Old Testament will be consumed with, recording God's dealing with the nation of Israel as they come out of Egyptian bondage. In the first part of Genesis 28, we have Jacob being sent to Paddan Aram. He's kind of pushed that way by his mother in chapter 27. He's encouraged stronger along those lines in chapter 28 by his father Isaac. And we come into the records of those events and those places and those times in Jacob's life that are so fresh in our memory, and we think of and we learn so much from them. Genesis chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. As we said, the last part of chapter 27, Rebekah is encouraging Jacob to leave town, because Esau was furious and wanted to kill him. So to move things along after her encouraging him to leave town, she starts working on Isaac's heart and talking about, woe is her, that she just can't stand the thought of Jacob marrying someone from the land of Canaan. I just don't think I could take it. And that brings about these first two verses where Isaac calls Jacob at the movement of Rebekah and encouraging of Rebekah to send him away for this reason. And he blesses Jacob. He charges Jacob. And he said unto Jacob, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. That's always interesting. It's not the first time we've encountered that dialogue. We encountered it with Abraham sending away for a spouse for Isaac. Canaan was the land of promise. Canaan was the promised land that God had called Abraham unto. But God did not want Isaac marrying a Canaanite, a person of the world. So he had Abraham send his trusted servant to go and find a wife back in the land of his homeland. And though it's the land of promise, God does not want Jacob to take a bride from the land of Canaan. I find it so interesting because eventually the nation of Israel will come forth from Egypt, 1 million plus people, and God will remember his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God will remember his covenant with the people of Israel. And he will bring them out of Egyptian bondage. And he will begin moving them towards the promised land. And he will have them go in and dwell in this very same land, the land of Canaan. Now, what does God do? What does God have to do to keep the people of Israel from marrying the people of the land of Canaan? What do you recall from your Old Testament history, your Old Testament records? We know that God will take them into the promised land, and he sends them into the promised land with strict orders to destroy all of the people of the land and not to leave any. He even gave instructions about their property and their animals. And God will drive them out, the people of the land, out from before the people of Israel. So this shows us how serious God is about Isaac not marrying a person of the Canaan land descendant, or Jacob, or the people of Israel intermarrying and getting into relationships with them. He doesn't want it. He forbids it. It is a continual, consistent theme throughout the Old Testament, especially throughout the Genesis account that we're looking at. He says, arise, go to Padanaram, the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. You remember that, don't you, when the servant was sent by Abraham? The Lord identified Rebekah as the one of promise, the one that he would have marry Isaac. And they end up at Bethuel, the father of Rebekah's home, and from thence, he says there, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. I don't know why, but throughout this portion of Genesis, going back to when it first appeared, I keep remembering that statement. And Rebekah had a brother. And Rebekah had a brother. And they ended up working out the arrangements for Rebekah to go back and marry Isaac. And Isaac and Rebekah will have Jacob and Esau as sons, and God still wants them to maintain that separation. Verse 3 and 4, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, and thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. I want you to get up and go, just like God said to Abraham. I want you to get up and go. Abraham got up and went. Abraham said to his servant, I want you to get up and go and find a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant got up and went. And in this passage of scripture, Isaac is told to get up and go. And he got up and went. We again find this connection, this importance of obedience. Obedience. Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go unto the land of Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. From thence you will find Laban has daughters, and you will take one of them to be your wife, Jacob is told. And the incident reminds us again of obedience. And God Almighty bless thee, make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. God told Jacob through Isaac to get up and go. He got up and went. And Isaac prays that God Almighty, do you think Isaac believed in God? Yeah, he did. He believed in God Almighty. What's the, do you recall what the Hebrew name for God Almighty is? Well, God, throughout the book of Genesis and other places in the Old Testament, is seen by the EL, the L. And in this third verse, the word Almighty is translated to us by the term El Shaddai. El, God, Almighty, Shaddai. El Shaddai is one of those flowery names for God that means he's the Almighty God. And I love the song El Shaddai as it speaks about God Almighty. Get up and go, arise and go to Padanaram. He got up and went. He followed his father's instructions. And as you get up and go, and as you obey, may God Almighty bless thee, make thee fruitful, and multiply thee. As God tells us to get up and go, and as we get up and go and we obey, as we have seen repeatedly through this passage of Scripture in Genesis, if we'll get up and go when he tells us to get up and go, and we'll stay when he tells us to stay, and we'll obey and do what he tells us to do without adding to it, embellishing it, or diminishing from it, he will always bless us. That's the promise God's people have. He will never not bless us in our obedience. May Almighty God, may God Almighty, may El Shaddai bless thee, make thee fruitful, and multiply thee. that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Just different wording, but expressing the same thing that has been expressed previously in the covenant of Abraham and the covenant of Isaac, and now we're bleeding into the covenant of Jacob. And he says, may God Almighty bless thee, make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Verse 4, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Get up and go and take you a wife of the daughters of Laban. Get up and go to the land of Padan Aram and that area, to the home of Bethuel, Rebekah's mother, house of Laban, Rebekah's brother. Take you a wife there and I will bless you. God always means what he says when he enters these covenants, when he makes these promises. He still means what he says in 2025. And he says in that fourth verse, again, God had made a covenant with Abraham. He kind of carries that over into a covenant relationship with Isaac. And here's the hope and the promise that it'll carry over into a covenant relationship with Jacob. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land. He's given all these blessings. Ask all of these blessings. Bless thee, make thee fruitful, multiply thee. And Abraham traveled all around this land, and Isaac traveled all around this land. And Jacob had gotten up and had started moving towards Egypt, and God stopped him and said, no, don't go any further. Just look around, move around a little bit in this land, and then I want to go back and have you go back to the land of Canaan. And all the land that Abraham saw, and all the land that Isaac saw, and all the land that Jacob saw would be a part of these covenants. And God promises through Isaac to Jacob that he would inherit the land wherein he is a stranger now. It would be his. Just as God gave it to Abraham, it would be kept to his. And the people of Israel came into this land. And God has always kept his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's always kept his promise to the nation of Israel as they were part of these covenants. And in 2025, God is still keeping that promise to the nation of Israel. They are in the promised land, wherein once they were totally scattered and driven out. There are still wars and rumors of wars and fightings going on in the land of promise over the land. But eventually, God is going to give Israel all of this land. All of this land. From border to border to border to border. He's going to give it all to the nation of Israel. And that's the promise of eternity. You can bank on it, as we sometimes say. And in verse number 5, and Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. So he charges them not to take a wife of the Canaanites. Though that was the promised land, they weren't to marry the people of the land, the people of the world. They were not to marry anybody of that area. They were to marry those from their place of heritage. They were to marry their own kind. God Almighty, El Shaddai, the omnipotent God, promises to bless his people when they obey. And certainly that promise passes on to Jacob as God promises the relationship of the covenant would be from Abraham to Isaac and then to Jacob. He promises to give the blessing of Abraham to him and to his seed. And Isaac sent Jacob away to Padan Aram unto Laban. And those two words that so stand out in verse number 5, he went. He went. Now in verse 6 through 9 of this passage of Scripture, Esau comes back into the picture. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of pottage. Jacob tricked Isaac into giving him the blessing instead of Esau, and that made Esau even more upset. His mother tells him to leave because Esau is upset, rightfully so. She works on Isaac's heart to get him to send Jacob away. And Esau is hearing and seeing and experiencing all these things. And in verse 6 through 9, we kind of have Esau's hearing, seeing, and understanding all of this and his reaction to these things. Verse 6, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wife which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife. He sees Isaac saying, son, I want you to go here and take a bride. I don't want you to marry a Canaanite woman. He sees what Isaac feels about these Canaanite women. Isaac picks up on that. He sees how that Jacob obeys and goes to the land of Padan Aram to take him a bride. And he sees how all of this pleases his father, Isaac. He comes to this brilliant deduction, well, I can copy all this. I can duplicate all this. Daddy doesn't want Jacob marrying a Canaanite woman, so I'm not going to marry a Canaanite woman. I don't want Daddy to be displeased. I don't know if he's planning on trying to get the blessing again still to come back into his side. But he sees how taking a Canaanite woman displeases both Rebekah and Isaac. He says, so I'm not going to do that. He sees that Jacob's obedience pleases Isaac and his mother. So he goes, I'm going to obey in my own way, in my own standard. And he figures out that, well, he doesn't have to go 500 plus miles to Padan Aram or that area. He'll stay a little more closer to home. And he will take a couple wives to him of Ishmael. And Ishmael represent not just the world, but the non-elect, the lost. The ones that God has said that he hated. But their relation, so he thinks this has got to be good enough. Then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto him these two wives. I think in addition to two wives that he already had. And so he sees partial truth, but he doesn't see it all. He thinks he can copy it and it be sufficient, and he finds out that it doesn't. And so this is the continuing saga of predominantly Jacob that we're looking at now, though Esau is still in the shadows. And in verse 10 on, Jacob has his dream. Jacob makes his vow before this chapter is over. And Jacob will eventually find a woman that meets the bill. He'll try to take her for his wife and end up married to the wrong woman. He will give another 7 years, I think it is, 14 years, 7 or 14 years to get the woman he wants, and ended up married to two women that both came with their own set of problems. But the story of Jacob is the focus. In these next three chapters, teach us how God, somebody said, these next three chapters teach us how God builds a man. Jacob's not really that close to God. He speaks to Isaac about his God, your God, Dad, without owning him for himself. And God takes Jacob into this crisis experience, what we might call the school of hard knocks. And he pulls Jacob away from his home, and he pulls Jacob away from his family, and he pulls Jacob away from his mama. He gets in this set of circumstances, he gets Jacob's attention, and he shows Jacob what his main problem was. And his main problem was himself. But out of this crisis experience and this taking of Jacob into the school of hard knocks, he builds his relationship with him. And somebody said, this is how God gets close to a person. And somebody has said, he does the same thing in all of our lives. When we're not what God wants us to be, or God is developing us or making us what he wants us to be, he takes us into crisis experiences. He has us experience some things that are difficult. He pulls us away from all the things that allure. He draws to our attention what our main problem is, and our main problem is always ourself. And God takes us through these valleys and through these times to build a relationship with us. And I think most everybody can see how God has done this in their life. Hopefully you're close to the Lord now. Hopefully you have been through these trials and tribulations, and God has built a relationship with you and pulled you away from the world and pulled you away from the temptations of the flesh. Hopefully God has meticulously built a relationship with you. And if he has, you know it. And you can give testimony to that. We're not what we used to be, and we're not as close to the Lord as we used to be or that we once were. Hopefully we're closer to the Lord, as Jacob certainly will be before this is all over. This sad state of affairs comes about and has Jacob going through, I think, over 20 years of his life, during which time his mother dies. And all he's left with is his relationship with God. Is his relationship with God. So we'll stop there, pick up with Jacob's dream in verse number 10, and hopefully the rest of this chapter next week, as the Lord would allow us. Let's stand together.